I had a thorn bush out there earlier, and it got bulldozed during some of our excavation, but I wanted to hold on to it, and it disappeared. What I did one time was our good friend Robert Hearn is a very special brother of ours and a good friend of both Nathan and myself. He, on his 20th anniversary of his church, they were having a special get-together for him, and I made him a big crown of thorns. And I went over there to where he was, and he was at the table, and I handed him his crown of thorns. I said, don't ever forget what you're supposed to be preaching and the life God calls you to. Brother Hearn put that in the shadow box and put it on his wall at his home. Well, my thorn bush disappeared, and I've been wanting to find a thorn bush. So I was mowing grass out here the other day, and I got over behind those cupboards, and something kept pricking me. I looked up, it was another thorn bush. So I got a bunch of thorns, and Sister Shanna helped me with this. She designed the background for it, and I wanted everybody to have one. The teachers that are not here right now, they can certainly have one, or anybody that can have one that would like one. If the thorn happens to fall off, glue it back. I want you to remember this. This is just a reminder to you, thank you, Sister Rita. This is just a reminder of what we're called to. We hear a lot of interesting teaching today. A lot of it is very, very good. Some of it is not always so good because this is left out. Whenever you leave this out, you don't have the gospel anymore. It's very important that we understand that. Go with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 10. I want to read verses 34 through verse 39. I'll make a few comments, then we'll have a word of prayer. If you have it, would you say amen? Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Last week, we ministered on the subject of walking the trail of tears. And I asked you, had you had any tears on your journey of faith with Jesus? All of you had. Because suffering is a great part of our walk with the Lord. In fact, after service, I think the message was deeply stirring to Dad, and he cornered me after service. Because we had talked about during the service about Jesus falling on his face and saying, Father, if it's possible, the terror of the moment, being taking the sins upon his life, his self, being separated from the Father was almost more than he could bear. And Dad shared with me how that when he was in Holland in World War II, young Baptist boy, he was a Christian when he went in service, and how the bullets were flying. He fell on his face. He was so afraid because he knew if he lifted his head, he would be killed. But God sustained him and kept him. Another time he walked into a machine gun nest. Men were falling down all around him. I'm talking about this gray-headed gentleman over here, married my mama, he's my stepdad, but he's a dad. I think it happened maybe twice, at least once, I don't know, twice. And men around him were all killed. Some of them saw bullets going through him, they thought. And he made it back and he was alive. I don't know how to explain that. David said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. There's all kinds of sufferings. We talked about them last week. There's a suffering you go to in learning to do the will of God. Learning to walk by faith. There's a suffering that you'll go through sometimes in learning the discipline, that the Lord disciplines us so that we can have the peaceful fruit of righteousness flowing forth in our life where we can give glory to the Lord. Then there's a kind of suffering that you had because of your testimony as a Christian, as a true biblical Christian who wants to bring glory to God. Sometimes you'll lose your friends. Sometimes you'll lose your family. Sometimes it'll affect your business. All this is part of the testimony of God. But what are our promises? Weeping may endure for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Promises that when you pass through the valley of Baca, that is the valley of tears, that God makes it into a spring. And he says, everyone goes from strength to strength and appears before God in Zion. At the end of the service last week, we had several reconsecrations to the Lord. The men and women came and bowed their knees here. We just have a moment of prayer, giving their hearts to Jesus. And all this week, I've been pressed in my spirit to continue today with this teaching. It's often a very neglected teaching, but it's the very heart of the gospel. There is a crown laid up for those who remain true to their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. If you hold fast that confession all the days of your life, God says he promises you a crown called the crown of righteousness. So our subject today is from the cross to the crown. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we approach your throne aware of our weaknesses, of our failings, of our own struggles, of our own fears and doubts at times. But you're such a great and awesome and wonderful King, and you've placed in our heart a love that is so deep and so wonderful. And your presence is so real in our lives that, Father, even in our failings, you have become our strength and our grace. Thank you for it. Help me to minister this in a proper way, Lord, that all your children might hear your voice, and that each of us will receive fresh bread from heaven for our journey. Thank you for the day. Thank you for our visitors, Lord. We give honor to you in the name of Jesus. Everyone say amen. All right. The Lord bless you. If you want to take notes, back to the bulletin, I've got a place for you to just scribble some notes if you want to. Also, I want to mention to you that we're going to be taping our Sunday services, and they're going to be going on the web. We have a lot of people that are asking to hear our Sunday ministry, and we're going to start putting them on the web, and they'll change that every week. We have a lot of interesting new things that are happening in this ministry. You'll be hearing more about it the days ahead. This is where we're going to go. We're going to begin by talking about the sword of the Lord. Number one, the sword of the Lord. Secondly, living a life of death. And thirdly, the crown of righteousness. You have them? The sword of the Lord, living a life of death, and the crown of righteousness. And this is not always a popular message, but you can't get to heaven without it. Believe me. The sword of the Lord, verse 34, look at it once again. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to bring a sword. Now this may sound like it's conflicting with something else. The angel gave a message to the shepherds, if you remember, in the field of the birth of Jesus, and they said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. But here Jesus says he didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. Well, the news the shepherds were talking about is the healing of the heart for men and women who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Great joy becomes part of your heart, part of your life, part of your experience. The peace of the Lord becomes your portion. But he only brings peace on the earth in the second coming. The second coming of Jesus, when he returns to the earth, there's going to be peace. So what he's talking about here is two different things when he talks about the sword. Number one, he describes what's going to happen to the Jews. There's going to be a transition time from the day of Pentecost until 70 AD, about a 40-year, less than a 40-year lapse of time, where all of a sudden there's going to be internal warfare in the house of Israel. And father's going to be against son, and mother's going to be against daughter. And all of a sudden, Judaism, ancient Judaism, is going to start changing form. It's going to be fulfilled in the cross. It's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And out of that's going to come not only Christianity, but it's going to be a new Judaism. It's going to be a bloodless Judaism. And then the temple is going to be destroyed, and Jerusalem city is going to go up in flames. So there's going to be warfare in the camp of Judah, in the camp of Jerusalem. We need to understand that. But this thing about a sword also speaks of something else. It speaks of the gospel message. The power of the gospel and what it does when people hear the gospel. If you remember when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he began preaching from the prophets, he named David and he named Isaiah, he named Joel, and he alludes to Moses' writings. And as he begins to preach, somebody begins to cry out. The Bible says they were pierced. They were pierced to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? So the power of the gospel is a penetrating power. The old man has to be dealt with. He has to be destroyed. He has to be pierced so that the new righteous man can live. They can't live together. You know that. It doesn't work, does it? The flesh and the spirit are not friends at all. There is a constant warfare between them. Well, go with me to Luke, if you would, chapter 2 for a moment. I want you to see where this issue of the sword is spoken of again in Luke chapter 2. And this time, Jesus is a little fella. He brought to the temple according to the custom. The prophet Simeon was an old man. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel to bring baby Jesus in. And he all of a sudden begins to prophesy. Verse 28, took him in his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. In Hebrew, Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name of Jesus. It's also the word for salvation. I have seen your Jesus. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. A light of revelation to who? To the Gentiles. And the glory of your people, Israel. How many folks know that Jesus is the glory of Israel? His father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will even pierce your own soul. To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. There's a parenthetical statement here where Simeon is saying to Mary, you're not going to escape the sword yourself. That sword is going to deal with the thoughts, the activities of the heart. There's going to be a piercing work. There's going to be many who fall. There's going to be many who rise again. And no one will escape the sword in Israel. So he's talking about the gospel here. The mother of Jesus in the natural, she's going to be pierced. And before there can be life from the cross, we have to understand that there must be death. There is no life without death in the issue of the gospel. And this is what passing through the cross actually means. There's a death side of the cross. There's a life side of the cross. And the wicked man has to be slain so that the man of righteousness can live. Are you listening to that? I want you to remember that phrase or that statement. The man of wickedness has to be slain so that the man of righteousness can live. They can't live together. They can't live in the same house. They're always going to be bitter enemies. There's always going to be a conflict. Amen? That's why you sometimes struggle. Because the old man of flesh would like to resurrect and take charge over your life. But God has placed in you a more powerful operation of the Spirit. And that's called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's been a new creation. There's an act of holiness that's taking place in your spirit. But it doesn't mean the struggle is not going to be there at times. And this is why we have to experience a continual death. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But if you go to Romans chapter 8, let's pick up some more scriptures. Romans chapter 8, and the Romans study group, they've been in this chapter all last week. It's an awesome, awesome chapter. But just listen to a little bit of this. Romans 8, verse number 5. Listen to the description of the wickedness and the righteousness. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, Those who are according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. Those empowered by the flesh, they're flesh driven. Those who are empowered by the Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, they live by the Spirit. Verse 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is what? It's life and peace. Look at verse 13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put into death the deeds of the body, you will live. You see, this is what water baptism is about. This is really what water baptism signifies, our full identification with Jesus Christ, our full identification with the cross, that we have a full death, we have a full burial, we have a full resurrection. And water baptism testifies to our crucifixion, to our co-crucifixion with Jesus, that we identify with Him fully and without shame. And when we're buried in that water, our breath is cut off, we are saved. That we, the old wicked man, it's been pierced and is dead and is buried. And we come out of that. That's why people often have spiritual experiences in water baptism. They sense a refreshing and a newness that's in them. It's not water baptism, it's not a thing of being born again, but it is a thing of obedience of faith. And so people do experience awesome things in that. But we're looking at something very real here. You cannot have the life of Jesus without the death of Jesus. His death has to become our death. We have to identify with that death. And this is something we take by faith. It's not an issue of begging or wailing or crying or pleading. It is an issue of the Holy Spirit bringing us to that understanding where we recognize our wickedness and our sinful state at being without God. When we recognize how self-centered and self-controlling that we've been as wicked people, and we repent and turn from that, and we turn to God, and we're sorrowful for our sins, and we're sorrowful for the way we've lived without God, and we come to the cross, and we pass through. The Holy Spirit passes us through the cross. We come through the death, and we come into the life. I want to give you a couple of scriptures to let you see this, how the prophets talked about this, and how Paul said how this is fulfilled. There's an interesting prophecy in the Old Testament by the prophet Hosea. And if you go to Hosea chapter 5, I want you to listen carefully, because this prophecy has a multiple fulfillment. In Hosea chapter 5, and I'm going to pick up one verse, because this verse refers to Israel, to the Jewish people and to the authorities who refused the Messiah, refused to take him into their heart, refused to accept who he was. Listen to what it said. I'm only going to read it because you can go to the New Testament and find this. Find this in different wording, but it's from this. Verse 15, this is Jesus saying, I will go away and return to my place until what? They acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. Now look at the rest of that. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. One of the great prophecies that is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the days that you're watching is Israel, the nation who was born in a moment of time, is going to turn to Jesus Christ. You're already seeing some of that now. You may not see it all fully because I believe the church is not going to be here for some things. You believe what you want, okay? Now, when you get to chapter 6, though, this chapter deals with us all. Not only the Jew, but to all of us. And this is the picture of the cross. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He hath torn us, but He will heal us. Now, as I read this, I want you to picture this man with the thorns in his brow, hanging on that cross, being rudely abused, falsely worshipped by the Roman soldiers, being torn by the whips, the cat of nine tails, not the Jewish way of whipping, but the Jewish way was much more merciful, not with the Romans. You often died when you were whipped by the Romans. So listen to what's happening here, because we're looking at Jesus, but He uses the term us. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So let us know. Now here's your experience in Jesus. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Now Hosea is describing the experiences of refreshments in the Christian church throughout the ages and in your life in particular. Have you ever had a refreshing from the Lord? Where he refreshed you and cleansed you and renewed you and purified you and just moved you on again. Have you ever had those? Well, they're promised. When Peter preached his second sermon in Acts chapter 3, he talked about the refreshings that would come from the presence of the Lord until Jesus comes again. That is, he must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things spoken by the holy prophets. So you see the prophets talking about this issue of such an intense thing where you and I identify with that man suffering and hanging on the cross. We identify with his death. We identify with his burial. We identify with his resurrection. We identify with his ascension. And we identify with his glorification. Thank you, Jesus. Can you say thank you, Jesus? Don't you love the Lord? It's awesome. It's awesome to serve God. What a remarkable, awesome world that he's called us into. Well, two things real quick. Sometimes we read a sermon like a Sermon on the Mountain, and it begins to thorn us, and we say, I cannot do that. That's so unreal. That's so unlike my life. It's like a stripe being laid on me when I read that those three chapters of 5, 6, 7 of the Sermon on the Mountain. I said, boy, that's just beyond us. But the thing you have to remember is that you never separate the Sermon on the Mountain from the man on the mountain. The man on the mountain is the fulfillment of the sermon, and he fulfills it in your life. And let me give you one last scripture. We'll get into our second area that clearly defines the sword of the Lord and the walk of the Spirit that God's given us to do, to walk in now. And that's in Galatians 2:20. As soon as I said that, most of you are or not most of you, some of you are quoting that already in your mind because you have so often quoted that scripture and loved it so much. So listen to what it says. What the great apostle Paul said, this great Jewish apostle, the man who was willing to die to all things. Do you have Galatians 2:20? Do we have it? I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He says, I'm not living my own life anymore. I'm living by faith in Jesus, who is living his life in me. I have learned the great secret, is what he's saying. And so here we have the cross encompassed. That is the life side of the cross. Now, come back to Matthew 10, our text, because we need to talk about living a life of death. Matthew chapter 10, once again, please. I want you to listen carefully to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 10, verse 37 through 39. You have it? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Can't have them both. You have to make a choice. You can't even love them equally. You can't love them more. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. This is a fixed picture. You live the death of the cross every day of your life. He who has found his life will lose it. That is, he who refuses to take on the cross will lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake will find it, will find true life, will find what God has for that person. So he says, he who loves father, he who loves mother, he who loves whatever. Can I add a question? Can I make a comment? Let's bring it into our homes. He who loves pastor more than me. He who loves denomination more than me. Are you listening? I'm trying to make it relate. He who loves institutions, who loves anything else more than me, is not worthy of me. Now, we know he's talking essentially about the issue of salvation, but he's still talking about something that fits into our life as we learn to walk with Jesus. There is no victory walk in our life as long as we're loving something else more than Jesus, and that means something else is in charge of our life. If I'm in charge of my life, then I cannot walk the victory life God hath given me, even though the sufferings are part of the victory. I cannot walk it. And this is what living for Jesus is really all about. Now, there's a scripture I want you to see in Matthew. If you back up for a moment to Matthew chapter 7, listen very carefully to something Jesus says about the narrow, the straight. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. How many folks know there's only one way you can be saved? It's not Muhammad and Buddha and Jesus and Krishna or all the other false deities. I am the only way. Jesus told the Jews, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Listen, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. That is, when we put away Jesus and say anything else is just as good, we're all serving the same God, we're all going the same direction, that's called the broad way. See, we have to be narrow-minded Christians. And a narrow-minded Christian believes that Jesus alone is the gate of salvation. We can never change that message. To change that message means hell. We're not through. There are many that enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Are you listening to the language? Notice Jesus said that the way of life is narrow. Why is it narrow? It's because you can't walk on it if your life is not fully surrendered to Jesus. See, the Old Testament prophet called it a highway of holiness that a fool couldn't walk on it. But it was designed for those who walked that way. Are you listening? This narrow way is designed for those whose heart and lives are surrendered to Jesus, and they no longer want to be in charge of their life, and they're willing to experience the death, whatever that may be, in whatever situation that may call for. Pardon me, that they're willing to die to those things, to go on with Jesus. They're willing to forget those things that are behind and to press on, laying hold of Jesus. Not holding on to what we want in life, but holding on to Jesus, for He is our life. Are we together, brothers and sisters? Is this making any sense at all? Jesus told His disciples when they were in conversation with Him, they were so concerned, their heart was full of sorrow. One of them said, "We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth." What's the next three words? "And the life." I am the way. See, the early church, people were called the people of the way of the Lord. They were called the people of the way. I am the way. I am the reality. The Greek word there means reality or truth, the realness of God, the real truth of God. I am the way and the truth, and I am the life. I am the life. You're going to experience life in a surrendered life to me. When you give up and let Jesus take over, then you know what life is all about. And that applies to a Christian, because we ourselves, sometimes we're not always surrendered as we ought to be in areas of our life. But the Holy Spirit keeps bringing us back. Take up your cross. Die to what you want. You're going to face every kind of temptation in life. It's going to look so good and you're going to want it so bad. But if you want to walk the narrow way that spells real victory, then you've got to give it up and die to it and give it to God. And take up your cross and follow Jesus. Die to yourself. Die to your life. Die to your dictates. Die to your plans. And come alive to Jesus. That's a Talmudim. A Talmud. A disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple. He wakens my ear morning by morning. Book of Isaiah chapter 50. His disciple listens to the voice of the Master, and he doesn't count his life as dear to himself, but his life is counted to the kingdom. The disciple doesn't want to be in charge. He has a master. He sits at the master's feet and listens for the voice of the great shepherd, the great master teacher, Jesus, Messiah, Son of God. So I need to share with you only two more portions in this area. I want to show you an awesome prophecy in the book of Psalms. If you go to Psalms 85, and I know you love your Bible, and I know you're always finding wonderful things in your Bible. Isn't it a marvelous book, folks? Aren't you glad God gave you the Bible? Aren't you glad that He speaks to you in the Bible? I want you to listen to an awesome prophecy that speaks about living a life of death or learning to walk with the Lord. And you'll find it in Psalms 85. And if you listen with your heart, listen closely. I'm going to begin at verse number 8. I will hear what God the Lord will say. How many folks want to hear what He'll say? For He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones. Godly or godliness means people who live their life facing God. In the Greek, it's a word, Eusebius, it speaks of good worship. Facing God, directing your life toward God. He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Now, if you have a New American Standard, the other translations may do the same thing, but if you look in the column, there's a literal word being used there. It should be stupid. Stupidity. Anybody ever been stupid? If you haven't, look at me. You see in the picture, somebody's been stupid quite a few times in his life since I've been a Christian. So just call me the stupid one. But don't do it out loud, though. I'm going to call you back. Some of my flesh is still living. No, I'm thinking. Sorry, folks. Okay. Let them not turn back to folly. Let them not turn back to stupidity. Stop turning back. Stop turning back. Stop turning back is what he's saying. Now listen carefully. Surely His salvation is near those who fear Him. Now that word salvation here is Yesha, where we get the word Yeshua, which is Jesus. So if you want to put Jesus there, it's all right. Surely His Jesus, His salvation, His Jesus is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Now verse number 10 is describing the cross, what happened. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Very poetic, but you're looking at how heaven sees the cross. Truth springs up from the earth. Was Jesus born of the human race, tribe of Judah, the Jewish nation, came from the earth, His body? Truth springs up from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. What an awesome picture. But now, listen carefully. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good. Any folks ever had what is good? You're getting it every day. What is good? And our land will yield its produce. You can go to any Christian land, any place where the gospel, where the Protestant faith is the dominant faith. When I say Protestant, this is Bible-based believing Christians. You will find a nation that is blessed. Not because they're Protestant, but because they believe in the Word of God and not mixing it with traditions and every other junky thing that you can find. Sola Scriptura. Only the Scriptures was the battle cry and the rally cry of the Protestant Reformation. And it still is the cry of the church. Your Scriptures alone. God, what you have to say is what's important in my life. Now, verse 13 is a keynote. Righteousness will go before Him. Can you read the rest of that with me? And make His footsteps into a way. Do you see it? You ought to underline that. It will make His footsteps into a way. That means two things. Number one, it means that we are to learn to live our lives with the attitude of Jesus. When you study the Gospels, you find out what His attitude was. And Lord, I want to be like Jesus. So if you want to be like Jesus, you want your attitude to be like His. It's very important that we understand that. Jesus said, I only do the things that my Father shows me to do. Secondly, though, it has another meaning. that's just as crucial, it's even probably as just as personal. We are to look to Jesus for the path of righteousness that we're to walk in. Now, righteousness is one thing, belongs to all of God's people. We've been given the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But the righteous path that we're to walk is the path God's designed for you. It becomes very personal. And when you walk the path of righteousness that God's designed for you, you're going to suffer sometimes. Because you're going to have to give up some things that you don't necessarily want to give up. But you can't go on until you give up what's behind you. And so God lines out a course for you to live and for you to walk. You don't have to find it. God will do it in your life if you live a surrendered life. He will have you walk in His footsteps. You're walking with Him. The decisions that you make, whatever you do, you'll be doing by His Spirit because He's walking with you. He's made His footsteps into a way. You've seen the little beautiful little card about in His footsteps. There's a lot of reality to that, folks. That's biblical Christianity. How many times has He carried you? How many times has He carried this little boy? Has He often? How many times when you were not very lovely, He loved? How many times when you were so stubborn and hard-headed, you got? I've never been there. But, sorry, folks, that was a joke. I got enough Dutch in me that I'm going to be real stubborn. But He makes His pathway into a way. I was always a good boy when I'm mama. Thank you. Just say, yeah, mama. Let me give you one more scripture. We'll get into our last area. That's the sweetest little lady over there, I'll tell you. My mama was the first one to ever talk to me about Jesus, and I didn't know what a church was. Every night she'd kneel down and pray with me. My mama did. And she'd have me pray that little prayer. That little, I lay me down to sleep, folks, that is a Davidic prayer. Somebody think that's just a little childlike prayer. That is based upon the praying of, that's how David prayed. And I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I bless the socks off of everybody I could think of. God bless this. And I couldn't go to sleep until the whole world had been blessed. Hallelujah. Everybody I knew, my world was small. Don't you love Jesus? All right. Now, the last scripture in this portion that I want you to see is in Psalms 32. Where we have some more instruction about living the life of death and proceeding with the Lord, how He will guide us and direct us into the path of righteousness, our righteous walk. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want you to get confused here. The way God's going to direct Patrick is not where He's going to direct me to do, right? It's your righteous walk. You walk your righteous walk together. The way God directs you is your righteous walk. It's not my righteous walk. And this is why, if you remember, when Jesus discovered the disciples, all the disciples had ran away, you know, they were gone fishing. You remember the story. He goes down, He goes after them. He's going after you. He needs to. So He talks about love. And He gets Peter kind of straightened out in his theology. Peter, don't be a whooping on my people. Don't be a beating on them. If you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of them. Now, Peter's feeling pretty good right now because God just purified him, healed him, and cleansed him. So Peter looks over at John, and he says, what about Patrick? What about John? And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. He'll follow me. You follow me. See, this is not anarchy. This is not confusion. This is Jesus Christ being in charge over His church and directing every member in the path that He wants them to walk. That's a righteous path. Can you say amen? I couldn't do what you do, Brother Patrick, but you can't do what I did. Right? So that's your righteous path. That's what we want to do. Well, let me give you this one scripture where we have an admonition about how to walk that death life. To ourselves, look at verse number 8. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. Do you see it? This is covenant reality. This is the reality of Jesus. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Amen. Do not be as the horse or the mule which have no understanding. You've been there? Whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Now, a wicked person is a person who refuses to walk in the way of the Lord. But he who trusts in the Lord, what's going to surround him? Loving kindness will surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Upright in heart is the surrendered heart to Jesus. Can you say amen? Give up and let Jesus take over. Amen. Give up. Let Jesus take over. You make a way for you. Don't you love him? Don't you just want to shout and run right now? Wouldn't you like to just grab one of your Baptist brothers and your Methodist brothers and let's go run and shout together? Wouldn't you like to do? No, we don't do that around here, because when we do, we lose somebody. We want you to stick around. Just loving you, folks. Last area. You're remembering this, right? This is the lesson today. Ladies, put that in your purse. Put it somewhere. Man, somewhere on the dash of your car. Let's talk about the crown of righteousness. The Bible speaks of a particular crown that's given at the end of our journey. This crown has to do with the cross. It does not mean no mistakes in your life. It does not mean living a complete sinless life. That's not what it's all about. It means two things. Number one, that we have held fast to our testimony of Jesus regardless of where we were or what was going on. We refuse to let go of our testimony of Jesus to the end. Secondly, it means that we are living and walking in a true faith relationship with God Himself. That we love His appearing. That we long for Him. And then we're gonna refuse to get caught up in all kind of teachings that don't direct us to a surrendered life to Jesus and Him being Lord of our life. We are not our own Lords. And I hate any kind of teaching that gets you focusing on earthly material things. It's not that material things are bad. But when you focus on them, they are bad. Because you're laying up your treasures. Your heart affections is tied up to the things of this world. And Jesus was told us that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. And Paul said, set your affection, your mind on things that are above. If you'll do that, you won't have to worry about the blessings of God. You could not run them. They'll follow behind you. Goodness and mercy will chase you down. God will prepare you a table in the presence of your enemies. He'll anoint your head with oil. But you're not chasing after those things. Now, there's a scripture that really brings this home. If you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to the beloved Apostle Paul, another one of our Jewish apostles. Second Timothy chapter 4. Do you have it? Listen carefully now to what the apostle says. I want you to notice his last statement, especially, but listen carefully. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is the doctrine of the cross. It's true doctrine centers on the cross. They will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. In accordance with what? Their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, to lying spirits, to myths, to lying stories. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That is, I've considered my life now fully given to Jesus. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Do you see it? I have refused under all my persecutions and shipwrecks and back whippings and with the Jews and with the Romans, all the evil things that happened, all the confrontations I had with all of my opponents, I have never one time ever refused or ever denied Jesus. I have kept the faith. Look at verse 8. In the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Do you see it? The righteous judge is going to award to Paul a certain crown on that day because he kept the faith. What else does he say? And not to me, only to me, but to all. But to who else? But also to all who have loved his appearing. That last statement is the essence of biblical, of the gospel of the new covenant. That he came and he is coming. He is coming again, but he's with us now. He came the first time to offer mercy and grace to the world. He's coming the second time to bring judgment into the world, but glory to all who have believed in him. And here it says that he's going to give a righteous crown to the people of righteousness, to all who have loved, have longed for, have anticipated and believed in his coming. Now, I ask you a pointed question. How many of you folks believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? You long for it, you look for it, you want him to hasten. In your bosom, I'm not saying that you don't want to see your children raised or see your grandkids, or that's all natural part of us, but down deep inside of you, there's something else. There's something deeper. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Something down inside of you is greater than everything else around you. And it speaks of a love for Jesus. That you're willing to die for that. It's not religion with you, thank God. Enough religion in the world to choke the world to death. We don't need any more religion or institutions. We need relationships, people who will live as a disciple and lovers of Jesus Christ and doing the will of the Father in the earth. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Jesus. Do you see it? So, he is giving a crown to those who love or long for his appearing. This longing, you have to understand the background of the Gospels. The whole Bible is Jewish. A lot of times Christians get so far away from that, they read a lot of things, but they read our mindset in the Gospels. This here is a picture sort of like a Jewish wedding where the bride is waiting for the groom. And in her heart, the longer he waits, the greater the longing builds up inside of her. That her whole world is now the bridegroom, her whole world, her whole life. She's not encumbered by whole lots of other things. All of her affection, her attention is to hear that one statement, the bridegroom coming. He is coming. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's good. God's good. The message is wonderful. You have that longing, the bridegroom is coming. And so what does the bride say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come get us. We're ready. You have given us our wedding garments. You have given us the waters of purification. You have cleansed our soul. You have removed things out of our life that don't have to be there. And so now come, Lord Jesus. Well, Peter and Paul, two of our great apostles, died in Jerusalem, according to the traditional history. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was a Roman citizen. They couldn't crucify a Roman citizen. They beheaded him. His life was poured out. His blood was poured out as he was beheaded. Was that the end? Or was that the beginning? You see, what God says about his people, when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Father, keep them from the evil one. Then the writer of Hebrews began to write by the Spirit of the Messiah, And he said, the world was not worthy of them. Therefore, God has prepared a city for them and a land of their own. See, when you close your eyes in this life, that is the beginning. Thank you, Jesus. Get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes on Jesus. And get back to the message God has given us to preach. Don't preach strange doctrines. Don't believe strange teachings. Believe the message God gave us to believe. That God so loved the world, right, that He gave His only begotten Son, uniquely only one of His kind. We're not a bunch of little Jesuses running around here. There's a lot of flapping jaws, putting a bunch of junk out there, folks. Don't believe it. You got empty head being, hands being laid on empty heads. Nothing's happening. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But God didn't send His Son into the world to judge the world, that the world could be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, for he has not believed in the name of God's only Son. We have been called to walk a path that involves suffering. Christian people, don't ever forget that. Don't get too comfortable in this world. It's not your home. You're just a pilgrim. And you're passing through. God's going to bless you. He's going to help you. He's going to strengthen you and overflow your life. But don't let your affections be set up down here. Be like Abraham. Carry your tent with you. Can you say amen? When I went out, when I was mowing, I'm not the regular mower out here, by the way. I just mowed part of over there, Sister Janae and sweet little girls. This is an amazing thing how God gives people ministry. We have people in this church that God gives different one ministry. We didn't assign it to them. God gave it to them. And her girls are out there just mowing and cleaning up and taking. I haven't done it for years, but I get to mow back here in the back some, which I enjoy. And I got back there and those thorns were starting to prick me, and they made me uncomfortable. So I looked up and I saw my thorn bush. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I reached in there and started getting some thorns and I started getting pricked. Had little blood spots all over my fingers. And I said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you counted us worthy to suffer for your name's sake. That was the refrain of the early Jewish believers who were suffering untold persecution. And they rejoiced because God counted them worthy to be a testimony to Him. There are people like that today, and we all can be like that. Let our life count for Jesus. Amen. Don't you love Jesus? Are you ready? Are you ready to let it all just go? Forgetting those things that are behind. I don't care what happened behind you, folks. You can't change it. I mean, if there's things you can correct, then that's one thing. But a lot of things you can't do anything about. And can you just turn them loose and say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, that's my vision. The world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you speaking to your heart? Father in heaven, we give honor to you. You're the Father of the Blessed One. You are our King Redeemer. You came into this world in the person of your Son, and you called us out of our wickedness and out of our darkness and out of our self-consuming lives and our selfishness. And our brokenness, and you called us to the cross. And there we heard your message, and there we wept, and there we were pierced. When you called us to life, you let us die. Now you make us alive in Christ. Thank you for it. Let this word rest upon our hearts and minds, Lord, throughout the week. The days that are ahead, we look at this little card. Help us to remember that we have been called to follow in His steps. He has given us an example. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to take just a short period of time, because I have one other thing that I want to do here in just a moment. It's very important to our ministry, our service today. But if you'd like to speak into the message, if you'd like to ask a question, if you'd like to share revelation or a testimony or anything that you'd like to say, let's open it up. Let's talk about it a little bit.
This is such a simple statement that I hesitate to say it, but it was one of the first things I wrote down when you started preaching. The sword has two edges, and one edge gives life, and the other edge gives death. And I don't know which comes first, and it doesn't come just once, I don't think.
No, it doesn't just.
I think it comes throughout our lives, producing life over and over and over again, and producing death of ourselves. The things that we need to die to.
That's not as simple. That's a profound statement, sister. But that wraps up the journey of the child of God. Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Deals with your thoughts. Deal with your mind. Deal with the intentions of your heart. Deal with your marrow, your bone, even your fleshly body. But it says, all things are open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That is, He is our great high priest. He loves us. But He's always going to be searching out our lives to help us to walk the journey of faith. Isn't that true? He always searches out our lives. When you're out there, whatever you're doing, Brother Tony, when you're driving the highway, God's talking to you a lot of times, helping you search out your thoughts, right? Does it happen to you, Brother Richard, when you're working out there? God helps you. He helps us all, right? Amen. Thank you, sis.
I got a question on a verse that you covered in the Hosea 6:2 about the after 2 days the Lord will receive us, and then the third day He will raise us up. Is there a prophetic message in there concerning the rapture, or is it ill-placed in that verse?
That little portion of Scripture, Brother Mike, has more than one fulfillment. It's actually a prophecy of the ages. That in the third day, which is going to be the millennium, is when the Jewish people were raised up in the rapture, that the Jewish people are restored to God, and they come to know Him. They've suffered for 2 days. What is 2 days? 2,000 years. But they've suffered because of the rejection of Jesus Christ, mainly. But has He been there to oversee them, to always be there? He has been, but not in the sense of them walking in covenant. So what you're saying is true, but that's why I say the Scriptures has a lot of light. And it would certainly include that. Absolutely. Anyone else want to add to that? These are awesome things when you start looking at what the Holy Spirit's showing you. When you see a Scripture like Hosea 6 especially, read around it, see how it applies to both. Because Jesus deals with, the Bible deals with natural and spiritual things. That is, He's always showing you some natural fulfillments, some spiritual fulfillments. Sometimes there's one and the same. But when you go to the chapter, that's why I wanted to read the chapter before that, where it says, I will return to my place. They'll not see my face. But in their afflictions, they will seek me. Well, who is that talking about? Talking to the Jewish people, the nation. Can a nation be born in a moment? When you go back and read that prophecy in Isaiah, that cannot apply to the church. People try to apply that to the church. You cannot take the language and make it mean the church. Read every verse in the Hebrew, and it's talking about something that's going to happen to a land that's going to become a nation. 1948, May, right? A nation was born, and the moment it was born, it was attacked on all sides. And every time it was attacked, the attackers were thrown back and more land was taken in. But not because they're righteous. Because God's working redemption in the earth. And that Jewish people That nation has a very special role in the wrap-up of the end times. Anyone else? Sister Jean? Or, yeah, either one.
Brother Buddy, before I was baptized, the week before I was baptized, the Lord revealed Matthew to me because I was going through a battle with, Lord, if I'm baptized, I'm definitely going to lose my mom and dad and all this. It's going to be a definite cutting off of my old denomination, but something that my mom and dad was not going to approve of. And he brought me to that scripture. If I loved my mother or father more than I loved him, that I was not worthy of him. And so I knew which way I had to choose. And then the Lord showed me in the months to follow after that, I did not lose my mother and father. And so that scripture really means a lot to me.
Thank you, Jesus. All right, sister. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Sister Jean.
When you read out of Romans 8, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, I was reminded in the early 80s, my younger walk in the Lord, when I just, you know, come to the Lord and I'll get saved and all, I wondered, well, Lord, why am I warring with these things in my mind, you know? Am I okay?
No, you're fine.
You know, I didn't do this before, and the Lord let me know. Well, when you were living in the flesh, you just did those things of the flesh, whatever your mind, you know, you just did that. But now you live to the Spirit, you know, so you cast those things down. You know, so I appreciated Him for just, you know, walking me through that and speaking to me as a young child.
Thank you, Sister Jean. He didn't know what sin was till he got born again. Someone said we didn't know what sin was till the preacher came. That's a preacher joke. I'm sorry, folks. Go ahead. Anyone else? Dallas, you can share with us. Come on, tell us something. Okay, I appreciate it. It's Alice. Sweet. Yeah, okay. Amen. Good to see you, Alice. God bless you. Love you, sister. Anyone else? Okay, the children are coming in. We have been meeting with Jesus. His Holy Spirit has been here with us, not only in our heart, but walking the aisles with us. You've heard me say this. I'll share it with you at different times. But among the ancient Hebrew people, they had a belief that whenever you study scriptures together, the Shekinah passed through you, passed by you. But the Shekinah was there. The Shekinah comes from the word Shakan, Shakan, which means to dwell. And Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. That's where he's coming from. My spirit will be with you. Amen.